The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Epistle to the Ephesians. The Epistle to the Ephesians, from which we had read last evening. Chapter 3. Verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. May the Lord bless with the reading of his holy word. We have read in these three passages the three times in the New Testament where we have the expression, the love of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we have the love of Christ in relation to our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have the love of Christ in relation to our sanctification. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the love of Christ in relation to our service. And thus, we have, the whole Christian experience wrapped up in that one expression, the love of Christ. Who can fathom that love? Who could begin to comprehend what is involved in those amazing words, the love of Christ? In Romans chapter 8, we have an inexhaustible resource of power and might, wisdom, grace, all at the disposal of them who are simple enough to take God at his word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their soul. Even at the very outset of this conference, we presume that the majority of the people gathered are the children of God. But it might possibly be, yea, it may very well be, there are those in this audience this morning who as yet know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I would like to direct a few remarks to you at this very moment. It may be there are some boys and girls here with their parents or grandparents. It may be you're sitting here and you're looking around you and wondering just why these people have gathered together, just what it's all about. And I'd like to assure you, if there's anyone in this company who have never yet been brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, this is the most important matter you will ever settle in all your life, because it makes all the difference between an eternity of weal and eternity of woe. Makes all the difference between eternal life and eternal death. Makes all the difference between eternal joy and eternal grief and sorrow. Oh, I would like to ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? And can you look back to a time in your life when you were brought face to face with the knowledge that you were a sinner bound for eternal doom? That you were a sinner in your sins, guilty, condemned before God. And there was nothing you could do to meet that need. And you heard the voice of the Lord speaking to you, revealing that God in His infinite mercy and grace had provided a Savior, even Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, who loved you and who gave Himself for you, a ransom to save you from your sins. And you knew that God loved you. You were brought to see that God in His infinite love gave His Son to die on the cross for your sins. And as a poor sinner, you turned to Him and were brought to know Him. If that has never happened to you, I would urge upon you the importance in these 2 days as we gather together to consider the question of your soul's eternal welfare. And whether you be a young boy or girl in your very early life, or whether it be a man or woman who has been brought to maturity of years and you have neglected this all-important matter, I would ask you to take serious stock. Consider where you stand before God and come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. And for those of us who do know Him, here is encouragement, here is comfort. That love, the love of Christ which has been set upon us, is an indissoluble bond, a bond that can never be broken, a bond that has united us to Himself. And we can truly say, I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus He bound me to Him. Round my heart still closely twine those ties that naught can sever, for I am His, and He is mine forever, ebb and flow. Although my joy may be inconstant, peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows, and He is love. But I wish to pass on to other thoughts connected with His love later on, so I pass that by. We could well dwell on it. But notice, in connection with our salvation, His love secures us. His love has united us to Himself. We are His, and we are His forever. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have that love in relation to our sanctification. Don't be afraid of that word sanctification, dear friends. It is God's word for us. In the epistle to the Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle there stresses the sanctification of the believer, and his desire for them is that that sanctification may be a complete thing. I venture to say, if one's heart is any criterion for others, I venture to say that few of us, and when I say of us, I mean the children of God, few of us have ever known what it meant to have a complete sanctification. This evil heart of ours, this corrupt nature that is within, constantly harasses, constantly distresses, and we find that instead of a complete consecration such as we desire and we long for, there is a continual strife, a continual friction in our mind and heart, because that evil nature is prone to sin. You say then, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? What is the apostle's answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As one has coined a phrase not so very long ago, Christ is the answer. But the apostle goes further than that in Ephesians chapter 3. He not only expresses that Christ is the answer, that may become so commonplace to us that we would not be benefited by such a statement. He says, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Here we have the love of Christ as a power within the believer that is living, a power that is restraining, a power that is motivating, a power within the believer that implants within him desires, as one has well put it, the expulsive power of a new affection. Oh, how different from the law. The law that commands but does not give the incentive to do. A law that commands but does not give the will to do. A law that commands but it does not give the ability to do. Oh, how different the love of Christ. If the love of Christ is dwelling within us, if the love of Christ has captivated these hearts of ours, there is the desire to do, there is the will to do, and there is the power to do. Oh, what sanctification you and I ought to experience. But I pass that by and go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the moment, I had just forgotten what it was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read that already. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I would like to ask you, dear friend, can you in all sincerity, you who certainly can say, the love of Christ, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Oh, I know I'm secure. I'm beyond the reach of doom. And we say that with joy, and we say that with absolute certainty. We say the love of Christ is within us, and that love is causing us to joy in God. That love is causing us to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Can we say with all sincerity of heart, the love of Christ constraineth us? That is to say, the love of Christ has become within us a motivating power that causes us to act, that causes us to go forth in love and kindness to those who are without, so that we bring the gospel to them, so that we seek to win them for the one who has died for us. Oh, dear friends, is it not verily possible that in the assemblies of God, who seek to meet as we do, we may not have missed this point? We may be so wrapped up with our own position in Christ. We may be so wrapped up with what God is to us and what we are to God, but we have forgotten that love, if it is within us and causing us to joy in God, that love would be constraining us as a motivating power to go forth to them who are lost, seeking to bring them to Christ. Oh, we need a revival of gospel activity in the assemblies of God today. We need a revival of gospel interest to make us soul winners, so that we do not just leave it to the man on the platform, but every Christian in the meeting, everyone who is possession of the knowledge of Christ and the love of Christ, that we will seek to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn you to a few thoughts as to what the outcome of this will be. And if I'm going to finish in half an hour, I'm going to hurry. Shall we turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. It is one thing to experience the love of Christ. It is one thing to know the love of Christ within us. It is another thing to have that love of Christ operating within us as it should. And perhaps we ask, well, how can I know that the love of Christ is operating within me as it should? How may others know that? I believe we have the answer here. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a natural outcome of the love of Christ within us. It will come out. There's an old Scots saying that what's in comes out. That means it comes out. And it certainly must be so. If the love of Christ is within us, it is going to be expressed. Others are going to see it. And here, above all things, is the first essential, the first possible way that that love of Christ shall be expressed. It shall be expressed to fellow believers. It shall be expressed to those who in like manner have been brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as we have. And so our Lord Jesus Christ says plainly, a new commandment I give unto you. So why does he express it like that? I would suggest to you it is in contrast with the law that had already been given. It is a new commandment in contrast to the law. It is not a new commandment, because long ago the law had said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Again and again in the book of Deuteronomy it is stressed, thou shalt love the Lord. So it's not a new commandment in the sense of statement, but it's a new commandment in the sense that it is not in character as the law. Oh, how different. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not give us a commandment that cannot be carried out because of the inability or the insufficiency of the person who is to reveal that love. Our Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I know there are many things about us that are unlovely. I know there are many of us that it's hard to love. In fact, there are some of us that people can't like. David could say of the Lord that the Lord liked me. David must have been a marvelous man. The Lord liked him. There are lots of us that people don't like. There's something about us that we rub them the wrong way and they don't like us. But the Lord isn't telling us to like each other. He's telling us to love each other. That's something different. We may not like certain things. We may not like certain people. But thank God we may love them. Because if that love is within us, the Lord Jesus says, love them as I have loved you. Now how did the Lord Jesus love us? First of all, his love was set upon us when we were unlovely. His love was set upon us when we were unworthy. His love was set upon us when we were far from God, far from rectitude. We were on our downward road to the pit of destruction, and our whole mind and heart was alienated from God. And it was while we were in that state he loved us. Oh, think of that, dear children of God. When we think of the follies and the failures of others, of the people of God whom we know, remember, we were far from lovely, far from loving, when God loved us, when Christ loved us. And he says to us, as I have loved you, so love one another. I want to notice seven reasons that our Lord gives why we should love. In order to do that, we'll have to turn to John's epistle. It is there that John unfolds his teaching along that line. 1 John chapter 4. And with these seven reasons, I'm going to sit down. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now here is the first reason John gives why we should love one another. He says love is of God. And so if we desire to express God, if we desire that our Lord shall be seen in our lives and seen in us, here is a marvelous way, the only logical way we can express this. Love one another. And you notice that he shows two things regarding this. He says, first, one who loves is born of God. That shows he has the life of God in him. And if he has the life of God in him, the nature of God will be expressed by him. We will love. The natural outcome of one who is born is that that one expresses what is in the parent. I sometimes commiserate, in my mind of course, children whom parents are chastising for certain things. And I know right well that those parents did the same things before them. You only see coming out in the child what's already in the parents, what the parents did before them. And yet those poor children are made to feel the weight of it as if the parents hadn't been guilty of such. I don't say that always happens, but it has happened many times. But oh, listen, those things which are in our law, that which is of God himself, if it's going to be expressed in us, here is the answer. Love is of God. And those who are born of God cannot do anything else but love. And the second is, he not only is born of God, but he knoweth God. So that's a different thing from being born of God. If we are born of God, we have the life of God within us. But here is something that means an intimate association with the one who is our Father, the one who has begotten us. We know him by an experimental communion, and as we commune with him, and because we commune with him, we reflect that communion in loving one another. So that's John's first reason why we should love one another, because it expresses what is of God. It is an expression of those who are born of God. It is an expression of those who know God experimentally. Now notice his second reason. In verse 10 he says, Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. His second reason is that God himself has set the great example. God has given us the supreme example of love. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved us that he parted with the darling of his bosom that we might become his. And in effect, he says, with such an example in view, if we are following him and copying his example, then truly our love will be expressed thus. And then notice his third reason, because I will not be able to fulfill my obligation if I don't hurry on. The third reason is found in verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Without turning to it, do you remember what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 14? At the beginning of the chapter, we know very well, he said, In my Father's house are many mansions. Now that word translated mansions The Lord Jesus uses it further down the chapter in verse 23. Can you remember what it says there? If any man serve me, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. So that's the same word translated mansions in the first part of the chapter. In other words, he says, I have mansions up in the glory, and those mansions will be made for you. But you have a mansion down here, and my Father and I will come into that mansion down here if you serve me. And in what way? Only in this. By that love being expressed in our life. By that love being manifest toward our fellow believers. Only thus are we going to experience to the full God dwelling in us. How wonderful to know that God will dwell in this wonderful mansion that he has made for himself, and to commune with us thus. Now notice his next reason. His fourth reason given is in the same verse, and his love is perfected in us. Now, we're on very, very delicate ground here, dear friend. His love, that love that he has expressed toward us in Christ, that great love of God, how could that be made any better? How could that be perfected? Yes, dear friend. Just as he says, to know the love of Christ, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, here we have exactly the same expression in a different way. If his love is expressed in and through us, his love is perfected in us. His love is brought to fruition in us. That is, his love is accomplishing in us what he desires. The fruit is abounding to his glory in our life. Notice his next reason. In verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. That is what has gone before in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now this is more than the love of God perfected in us. This is now our love, our response, our yieldingness, our devotion to him, brought to fruition, brought to perfection. And in doing so, we are going to have boldness in the day of judgment. How are we going to have boldness in the day of judgment? You and I are going to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment. That one who is now Savior, that one who is now offered to a world as a Savior from sin, someday he will sit upon the throne and judge. That same blessed one, he will judge. And you and I, as the children of God, as those who sought to win them, we are going to be associated with him in the judgment. And to the extent that the love of God was a motivating power in our hearts, and to the extent that we loved the lost and sought to win them for Christ, to that extent will we have boldness in the day of judgment. To that extent will be witnesses against them in that day. We loved them. We sought to win them. We did everything we could to win them. We would. They would not. Dear friends, are we going to have boldness in the day of judgment? As a people, I mean, not as individuals. Have we loved them enough to bring them in and win them for Christ? Notice his next reason, verse 20, a very solemn reason. In verse 19 he says, we love because he first loved. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Here's a very, very solemn warning, a very solemn rebuke to us, dear friends. If you and I are acting the contrary to what the love of Christ would cause us to be toward our fellow brethren, then how can the love of God be dwelling in us? How can we be doing it? Oh, I know there are those who say, I don't hate my brother. It all depends on what is meant and what is intended by the word hate. I verily believe that few of us would hate in the sense that we ordinarily think of the word hate. But there are different senses in which it may be interpreted. God says of Jacob, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. But then God explains how he hated Esau in that same passage. He says, I hated him by laying his land waste. I hated him by giving him a barren land, whereas I loved Jacob by giving Jacob a pleasant land. He loved Jacob by blessing him, and he hated Esau by his discriminating, by his discipline exercised toward him. That was in the sense in which he hated Esau. You and I may hate our brethren in the very same sense. We may not love them in the sense of imparting to them that which we could impart to them. We may withhold. If we are withholding that which is meet, how can the love of God be dwelling in it? And then last of all, his last reason, and I think it's probably the sweetest of all. Verse 21. You might say that he's crowning it all, paraphrasing his words like this. You ask me again why we should love one another? My answer is this. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. That is my crowning reason why I should love my brother. My Lord has given me that commandment. I received the commandment from him. And if I receive the commandment from him, can I do less than doing his will for me? Oh, may we know something of the love of Christ. The love of Christ dwelling in us. The love of Christ flowing through us. And the love of Christ working in us. That which is acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. Amen.